Our passage for this evening is Proverbs 10 and verse 1, and I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bibles. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, our theme for this evening is parental gladness and grief. Parental gladness and grief. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, as we continue to mine pearls from the book of Proverbs, we read the words which say, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to be in your presence this night. We thank you, O God, that this day is our Father's Day. Our Father in heaven. Our Father who has loved us. Our Father who calls us to separate ourselves unto Him. We thank you, our Father who is in heaven. And we say with the Lord Jesus Christ, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, this night as we come to your word, we ask, O God, that you would send the Holy Spirit to us. We ask, O God, that you would animate and anoint all that is said and done in this place this evening. We confess, O God, that we feel ourselves to be weak. We feel ourselves, O God, to be tired by day's end, but you, O God, are the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. You are the God of all strength, the God who calls us to call upon your holy name, for you will show us great and mighty things that we do not know. So, Father, we ask this night that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us and teach us much. Lord, we look to you for all of these things. We ask them only through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great Reformed Baptist preacher from another generation, who, in preaching on a text in Proverbs, said the following words: "I have always looked upon the book of Proverbs with pleasure as being a book not only teaching us the highest spiritual wisdom, but as also more especially speaking on the time that is present with us now, giving us maxims that will make us wise for this world and that will instruct us in conducting our affairs while we are here among our fellow men." Spurgeon said that as Christians, we need some temporal wisdom as well as spiritual illumination, for it need not be always that the children of the kingdom should be more foolish than the children of darkness. Well, it is my desire then this evening to preach our passage to you this night so that all of us, but especially the dear young children in this place among us, will be made wise. Tonight, my particular burden is for you young people in this place, and it is that you will see the great significance of our passage and live in light of its truth with the help and grace of God Almighty. Now, before we come to our passage proper for this evening, we should note that chapter 10 in the book of Proverbs begins the second major section in this book, and this is singled out by the heading over our verse, which reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon." Now, while I'm sure that most of you know that this is the same heading that is found in chapter 1 and verse 1 of this book, it's clear that chapter 10, verse 1 and following, introduces to us a new collection of proverbs from Solomon that are different from what he wrote in the earlier chapters. Now, what do I mean here? Well, I mean that in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we have relatively long discourses that Solomon gave to his son. In chapters 1 to 9 of this inspired collection, we have many verses that set forth extended discussions on various subjects. However, from chapter 10 onward, we see that the Proverbs are shorter, being very pithy, pointed, and practical, and for the most part, they are made up of antithetical or contrasting statements which have little connection to what goes before or after them. Now, specifically for this evening, we should understand in the outset that Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1 is a statement that calls for self-examination on the part of children. Here a son and no doubt a daughter are called to reflect upon the type of people that they are and the responses that they draw out from their parents, because so much of what their parents experience depends on their behavior towards them. Here in our verse, we learn very straightforwardly and importantly that the character of a child has tremendous impact on one's mom or dad. We learn that the behavior of a child will either be a blessing or a blight to them. And since God calls children to be a blessing to their parents, I say to all of you dear young children here this evening, you must give special attention to our passage before us now. Dear young ones, Proverbs 10 and verse 1 is a passage that is of paramount importance to you, and this is because God will hold you accountable to Himself in the final day for how you work it out, practically speaking, in your life and in the life of others. And so as we come then to our verse for this evening, which I pray will be used of God for the salvation of some and the sanctification for others, I ask you to consider with me first in 1A, the delighted dad. The delighted dad. Notice the words again. Solomon writes very plainly, a wise son makes a glad father. Now, let me begin the exposition of our passage tonight by saying what these words do not mean. So firstly, we should know that when our text speaks about a wise son, it's not speaking specifically about a son who has a high IQ or one who has gone very far in his education. Now, while, of course, a son that has a strong intellect and achieves high academic accomplishment often does make a glad father, this is not the point of the proverb, nor is it the general focus of the book of Proverbs when it speaks about one who is wise. So having said what the focus of our passage is not, let me say what it is. The word wise here is a word that has a broad range of meanings, such as one who is skilled or experienced in life. Throughout the book of Proverbs, this word refers to one who has many positive attributes, such as one who listens to wise counsel, one who associates with wise people, one who disciplines his tongue, one who flees from sin, and one who makes good moral choices, and one who is diligent in his work. In such passages as Proverbs 1 and verse 5, Proverbs 13:20, Proverbs 16:23, Proverbs 14:16, and Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, all make this plain. Now, in addition to all of these things, I believe, most importantly, that in the book of Proverbs, and in the Bible as a whole, a wise person, simply stated, is a godly individual. You see, along with everything else I just said, the wise son, biblically speaking, is ultimately the one who knows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in truth, and this through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, while in fact people can be wise in life because they excel on many levels, be that intellectually, physically, socially, domestically, etc., if a person has not been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, ultimately, in the eyes of God, he or she is a fool. Now, I think here specifically, for example, of that example that is set forth in the New Testament in this regard in Luke chapter 12. There in that chapter, we read of the parable of the rich fool, and we're told that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and that this man had so much that he said to himself, I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there I will store up my crops and my goods. We're told in Luke 12 and verse 19 that the man said to his soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so what was the problem with this individual? Well, the problem with this individual was that he had a false sense of security. He had a false sense of security. Clearly, he seemed to be a very wise man, a man who had no worries in life, having done well for himself in the world. However, his problem was that he thought that all was well with him because of what he achieved in his life through worldly wisdom and success. However, as you know, he was greatly mistaken. You see, friends, the man's problem was that he left God out of his own equation. He left God out of his own equation. His problem was that he didn't know Jesus Christ in truth. And so what did God say to him? Well, God said to him, fool, not wise man, but fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? No doubt a smart man, no doubt a wise man from the world's perspective, a successful man in the eyes of his fellow friends. But God called him a fool. Fool, you know not the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And so again, I just want to be clear of who the truly wise man or woman really is. While of course a wise son is set forth in many ways in the book of Proverbs, nonetheless, ultimately, from a biblical perspective, the one who is considered wise is wise because he or she knows and fears the Lord. For we read in verse 10 of the previous chapter in this book that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now we ask, what was the particular effect that the wise son made on his father, according to our passage? Well, we're told the answer next when we read, noted in your Bibles, that the godly son makes his father glad. He makes him glad. Now, of course, by saying that he makes his father glad, this is not to say that he doesn't make his mother glad, nor does it mean that a father cannot experience grief at a foolish son, as we're told the mother does in the next verse, or next part of the verse. No, this is not the point at all. Rather, this is simply a way of speaking in these parallel proverbs in order to show us that the whole family shares in the follies or the triumphs of other family members. And the book of Proverbs makes it very plain that both parents can experience these feelings based upon the type of children that they have. Now, when we're told here that a wise son makes his father glad, what does the word glad mean? Well, the word means to make one happy. It means to bring great joy to another. And since the verb makes in the sentence is in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew language, this indicates to us that this is the repeated, the ongoing feeling that the father of such a son has. The point is, dear friends, the wise son, that is to say the one who is saved, the one who fears God, the one who is obedient to his parents and is morally upright, he is the one who constantly brings great delight to his godly father. Such a son brings his father great pleasure. Such a son brings and puts a smile upon his face. Now, surely, This is something that the book of Proverbs tells us in many places. And for the sake of time, I'll just give you the text references and read them for you, and you can just note them down. So first, we're told in Proverbs 15, verse 20a, in the same language of our passage, that again, a wise son makes his father glad. A wise son, one who knows the Lord, one who knows Yahweh, makes his father happy. Next, in Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16, we read the words which say, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. In addition, Proverbs 23 and verse 24, we read the words that say, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. And then lastly, in Proverbs 29 and verse 3, we read that whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. And so again, dear friends, the universal testimony of the scripture in this regard is very plain. A godly son, a godly daughter, has a profound impact on their father for good. A godly son or a godly daughter brings their dad and mom great delight. And for those of us who have these type of children, we can absolutely affirm this. For those of us who have children who know the Lord and walk in His fear and His knowledge, we greatly rejoice. Constantly, we thank the living God for those whom He's regenerated under our roof. Now, as a side note, as I've been pondering and thinking upon this text this past week in preparing the message, I wonder if Solomon, in writing these words, was writing from his own experience in connection to the relationship that he had with his own father, King David. Now, David, as you know, was the second king of Israel. And from what we know of Solomon's youth and early manhood before he went off into sin, it seems plain enough that he was the type of son who brought his father great gladness. David often prayed for his son, know the Lord, walk in his ways. And we see that there was a general tenor of good relationship between the two. Without being dogmatic about this point, I say that this, in fact, does seem to be the case. So having seen in the first part of the verse the delighted dad, come with me secondly for this evening to consider the mourning mother in 1b, the mourning mother. Having stated the positive side of the matter regarding the wise son who makes his father glad, Solomon now says, negatively speaking, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, the contrast here to the first part of the verse is very plain. First, we have the wise son being contrasted with the foolish son. And secondly, we have the gladness that the wise son brings his father being contrasted with the grief that the foolish son brings his mother. Now, when our passage speaks about a foolish son, what exactly does foolishness mean? Well, again, as it was in the first part of the verse, clearly, this matter has nothing to do with one's intellectual capacities or capabilities or the lack thereof. No, rather, the word foolish here is used in the passage to describe one who is thick-headed, stubborn, and refuses to listen to others. One who is thick-headed, stubborn, and refuses to listen to others. Dear friends, I say that a fool is one who is wise in his own eyes and lacks saving knowledge and a fear of the Lord. Proverbs 26:12, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. A fool is one who is proud and despises instruction. One who clings to folly and is contentious. Proverbs 12:15, 15:5, 26:11 in Proverbs 18 in verse 6. And so we ask them concerning this individual, what is the effect that such a son has on his mother? Well, our verse tells us that he brings her grief. He brings her grief. Now, of course, this is the very sad side to this proverb. This is the heart-wrenching aspect of this text. And sadly, there are some parents in this place who have experienced this because of their children. A foolish son, a foolish daughter is one who does not know God. He or she is one who is full of themselves, does not obey their parents. And such a one brings them great heartache. These types of children pain their parents deep within because of their refusal to come to Jesus Christ for life and for salvation, and because of their ungodly choices in life. Such individuals, as in the case of Absalom to David, bring their parents great grief. Instead of being a father's joy, as Abigail was to her dad, like Achan, they bring great sorrow to their family. Now again, as I was reflecting upon this passage this past week, as I was preparing it, I wonder if Solomon here was led by the Holy Spirit to write this second part of the passage as he reflected upon some early signs of folly that he noticed in his own son, Rehoboam. Now, of course, Solomon did not live to see the wickedness of his son Rehoboam in full bloom, in that he refused the good and godly counsel that the elders gave to him. And in doing this, he ultimately split the United Kingdom of Israel. However, perhaps Solomon saw the beginning signs of these things within him. And since his son made his heart heavy, he went on to pen the words of our proverb. Well, whether this is the case or not, the words of our verse still stand true for every child in every generation. What Solomon has written here tells us that one's choices in their family has a profound impact on others in that family, for either good or ill. What he has written tells us that no man is ever an island unto himself, but rather his actions always affect others. Well, in the time that remains, I want to draw out then several lessons and applications from what we've considered this evening in this passage. And so firstly, I want to begin by speaking to the children here tonight, young or old, whoever you may be. Dear ones, I told you in the beginning of the message that my particular burden is for you. And so let me just say that one of the main reasons why the way that you turn out in life will be a huge burden to your parents if you don't turn to Christ is because under God, they have sought to bring you to Him. One of the greatest reasons why your parents will be burdened and grieved if you go on in a course of folly is because with all their strength, with all their might, they have sought to bring you to Jesus Christ for life and salvation. Dear friends, I say that under God, to the best of their abilities, they have labored to bring you to salvation. And here's why. Your parents will be burdened if you are not saved. Here's why your parents will be greatly grieved if you turn out to be a foolish son or daughter. Dear children in this place this evening, you have not been raised in a pagan home. You have not been raised in a home as I was raised, where John 3:16 was never told us. No verse in the Bible was ever given to us. I never heard John 3:16, the most popular verse in the Bible, until I was 22 years old, living far away from home. No, dear children in this place, the Bible has been spoken to you all of your days, both in your homes and in the church. And therefore I say that to reject what you have learned is to be a foolish son or daughter, and to break the hearts of your parents, and to sin wickedly against God. And be sure He holds you accountable for this. Are you children listening to me this night? Do I have everyone's attention? Is everyone looking up and listening? My dear friends, I say it as lovingly as I can. Hell will be extremely hot for people like you. You think it's hot in this room? Hell will be extremely hot for people like you. Hell will be extremely hot for children who have been reared in Christian homes but have thrown off their godly heritage. Hell will be extremely hot. And why? Not because your parents haven't loved you. Not because your parents have not sought to raise you in the ways of God all of your days. Not because they have not had family devotions with you and private time with you. Not because they have not had dozens of conversations with you concerning your eternal state. Not because of any of these things. No, but because you refuse to repent of your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I say again, dear young children here this day, teens, whoever you are, I say that hell will be a hot place for you. Now, dear children in this place, I call you this evening to seriously consider the state of your soul. I call you this evening not to squander the special privileges, the godly heritage that you have received. Rather, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. You know what will make your parents extremely joyful? You know what will gladden the God of heaven and earth? It'll be if you repent and believe the gospel. It will be if you turn from your sins. It will be if you seek the Lord while He may be found, if you call upon Him while He is near. My dear young people, dear children in this place, consider your upbringing. Consider all that has been taught you and make good on that teaching. Call upon the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. As Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to our God. For He will abundantly pardon and have mercy to all who seek Him. Dear young people, my burden for you this night is that you would know Christ in truth. That you wouldn't go on in the ways of folly, but that you would be a wise son or daughter who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. May God grant it that it would be so for you. Secondly, let me speak to the parents here this evening and say, dear parents, you must never forget that you are commanded in the Word of God to use every means possible to make your children wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You must use every means possible. Bible reading, family devotions, family worship, taking your children to church, reading with them, praying with them, letting them listen to good and godly sermons, etc. Dear parents, you are commanded in the Word of God to bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and if you don't do this, their blood will be upon your hands on the day of judgment. You see, it's not enough just to speak to the children in this place, although our passage is directed to them. Our passage gives them instruction. Our passage gives them an encouragement. Don't make your parents sad. Don't break their hearts. Seek the Lord. But there is also, in our text, a responsibility that is placed upon us as parents, and it is that we must do all that we can to raise our children in the ways of God. Dear parents, don't be negligent in this regard. Do all that you can, day in and day out, to instruct, to speak to pray for, to lead, to direct, to memorize Scripture with your children. Do all that you can, humanly possible, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that you can. Of course you can't save them. Of course you can't make them new creation, but God is the God of means. And you're the means, you're the instrument that God has put in that child's life to the end that they might hear the gospel and be saved. Wise children just don't get wise on their own. Children just don't get saved on their own apart from the means of grace. So parents, I call you this evening to take your charge serious before the Lord. God has given you a stewardship in your children. And you are called to train them up. You are called to instruct them from the Word of God. So dear ones, don't be negligent in this regard. Roll up your sleeves and get busy in the task that God has called you to. And I'm very thankful that in this church we put a high priority on these things. I'm very thankful that as I have pastoral oversight with all of the families, and I ask, how's it going in family devotions? How's it going in family worship? How's it going with your kids, etc.? That I always get positive responses. But keep on, fathers, leading in this area. Keep on, mothers, instructing your children in the daytime when dad is out of the home. Keep on bringing them to church. Keep on praying with your children. Keep on telling them the gospel. Keep on disciplining them when they go astray. And then tell them about the love of Jesus for sinners who have gone astray from Him. And that Jesus loves to redeem such people. Tell them the good news that while we were enemies of God, God sent His Son into the world, sinners to save. Tell them that now is the time to seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Call upon Him. Urge your children to know the Lord, to know Him in truth. And dear parents, also be sure that the instruction of your mouth matches the example of your life. Be sure, parents, that it's not only what you tell your children, but what they see each and every night in your interactions with your wife, in your interactions with them, that you are a father, that you are a mother, that it's time for them. You're willing to hear what they need to say. You're willing to pray with them. You're willing to cry with them. You're willing to rejoice with them when they excel or succeed in this thing or that thing. Show by your example what a true Christian is really to be. Thirdly, for those of you who don't have children in this place, I ask you this evening to please pray for us who do. Certainly pray for yourselves if you plan on having children in the future. Pray that God will help you to raise those children according to God's way. But until such a time, as you would have us do for you, so do likewise for us, Matthew 7 and verse 12. And pray for us that we will be good and godly parents in word and in deed. And pray that our children will come to know the Lord in the days of their youth. Pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray again that we will always sound notes like this, time and again from the pulpit, that we'll be instructed and challenged and charged. That children will be instructed, challenged, and charged. Pray that we will uphold the high biblical standard concerning the family. Not that this will trump everything else that happens in this church, no. But that we will be mindful of this very important biblical motif as the people of God. If you don't have children, pray for those who have children. And if you don't have children and you plan on having children, pray again for yourselves that you will be the kind of parents that God calls you to be. Lastly, then, for this evening, for any of you in this place who have done all that you could to raise godly seed, and yet at this point in your life, your children have not come to the Lord to be saved. Let me say, dear ones, do not lose heart. Let me say, dear ones, that it's not over until it's over. While there's breath in the lungs, there is still hope. For God is no respecter of persons. Dear parents, pray for your children. Don't give up on them. And always remember that God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. God can still save your children. Remember your own life. For most of us, we were in a far country when God saved us. We were far from our parents' home, living in wickedness, eating the pig slop of the world. But then God in His grace started working in our hearts. He started showing us our ugliness before the Almighty. And like the prodigal son, we came to ourselves and we said, I will arise and go to my father's house. Pray that God will bring your children to themselves and that they will come to know the God that you know in truth. Well, our passage says that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Our passage sets forth a great contrast for us to see, to observe, to listen to, and to apply in our lives. Well, may it be then that by the grace of God, this church, this place, will always be a place that is filled with wise sons and daughters. May it be that our children, those whom we are seeking to instruct in the ways of God, that they will be real Christians. And this for the glory, the praise, and the honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray this night that you would arrest our children. If they do not know the Lord, O God, we pray that you would go after them. We pray, O God, that we would have many wise sons and daughters in this place, wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, we love our children. Every parent in this place loves their child. We pray, O God, that you would give us the desires of our heart. Don't let them run after the world, O God. Don't let them go a-whoring after the things of time and miss the important matters of eternity. O God, grant repentance to some, grant faith. Might it be that from the youngest to the oldest child in this place, this night, they would all come to trust in Christ as their Savior. Give grace then, we pray, O God, seal these truths to our hearts. We pray them in the worthy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.